The word hope comes from a Greek word, elpis, and it means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. And what we usually say about hope is, it's a confident expectation. That's really what hope is from a biblical standpoint, and not wishful thinking. You need it so very badly. Have you ever heard of a hopeless situation? Hopeless. That's bad, isn't it? Sometimes people want to commit suicide. They say, well, it's just hopeless. Well, it's not hopeless ever for a child of God. But the devil wants to rob us of our hope. He wants us to be very pessimistic. Look at the dark side. And not be joyful. The hope is a powerful thing. In fact, you're saved by hope. Let me read you the scripture that says that over in Romans 8, 24 and 25. And the context is there is the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain, waiting to be, waiting for the consummation of all things. And it's almost like creation is groaning. Of course, we're groaning too. You're really, if you're born again this morning, I guarantee you're groaning. You always groan. Maybe on the back burner, you're not aware of that, but you'll never be satisfied. When in his presence of the Lord, I'll be satisfied, right? Like the song, you're not going to be satisfied till then. So we groan all the time, but that's a good thing. We're not satisfied. This is not our home. And not that we're going groaning all the time, but we're already groaning in our souls. The Bible says that. But anyway, here's what keeps us going. Because see, the only thing that will keep you serving God when things are going bad is you have hope. You're hoping, you have a confident expectation of something better. That's what keeps us going. In fact, I'll read the scripture. Well, I'll read that in a minute. But let me give you Romans 8, 24 and 25. You need this very badly. You're saved by hope, okay? Romans 8, 24 and 25. We're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. What a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. What's going to give you patience and endurance is hope. You lose hope, you're going to lose the ability to be patient and wait. Now let me tell you what hope is, a few elements of hope, okay, before I get down to the scriptures. Hope is, one thing is the things unseen. You don't see hope. I mean, hope, we don't see what we're hoping for. It's not something you see right now. So hope is something you don't see. It's also, hope is future. It's something in the future. You don't have it right now. If you had it, you wouldn't be hoping anymore, like he said in Romans 8. And Paul gave a good scripture on the future of this over in 1 Corinthians 15:19. That's the great chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Isn't it good to have hope in Christ? Not only this life. That's the resurrection chapter. If in this life only we have hope of Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But we're not miserable because we have hope of something a lot better in this world we live in. So number two is the thing's future. And number three, folks, it's the things that are certain. It's real. Hope is something real. It's not some idea. It's real. Hope is real. I'm going to prove it to you in a minute. Hope is something real. It's really a gift of God. Now, before I get started, let me give you four adjectives that's used with hope in the New Testament. Remember these. This will be something good for you to meditate on. There are four adjectives, and I'm going to cover all of them, that's connected with the word hope. Good hope. Blessed hope. Better hope. And lively hope, which is living hope. What a great adjective. Associated with the word hope. Now let's go, let's just start reading over. First of all, good hope. Now, I don't have time to look at the context of all these. I wish I did, but I don't. But this context in 2 Thessalonians is the end times, and things are kind of bad, which is maybe where we are now. Who knows? The world's going crazy, isn't it? It's just absolutely crazy. It's insane what's happening in our world today. Not only in the United States, everywhere. It's just amazing what's going on. So that's kind of the context here in 2 Thessalonians. But now let's read this great verse that has the word good hope in it. This is the verse I sat down to read when God gave me witness of the Spirit. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Good hope. So hope is a gift. So that's what it says right there. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, and that, it's amazing how strong that is in the Greek. It's our Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's I can't tell you, give you a grammar lesson. It's impossible to overemphasize how he's emphasizing is Christ himself. It's really powerful, even more powerful than in our good old King James. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a personal pronoun, isn't it? That's possessive. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He belongs to us. He's ours. He's not just Jesus Christ. He's our Jesus Christ. That's pretty powerful. You know, David said, the Lord is my shepherd, didn't he? Not just a shepherd, he's my shepherd. Now, Lord Jesus Christ, himself and God, that's God, the Father, our Father. How about being a father? That's pretty good too, isn't it? Which have loved us, have given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. So good hope, that's great. And when I studied in that, the world doesn't have that, but God's children have that. The world's got all kind of stuff they're doing. They can't be happy, really. Money doesn't make you happy. Pleasure doesn't make you happy. Not really. No satisfaction there. So I got a verse out of one of our songs. I love this verse. I know you'll be familiar with it when I read it to you. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. All his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure. None but Zion's children know. That's hope, folks. That solid joys and lasting treasure. You may be broke. I don't think any of you are. But if you were, so what? If you got God and got hope. You know, sometimes people get the wrong idea about hope. It's like it's a, just kind of, it's not just a little wish. In fact, there's one church around Mississippi. I love the little church. I guess she's still there. Her name is Little Hope, but they messed up and they named it Little Hope. They really did. I know what they meant. They're trying to be humble. But they messed up. That's not what's the Bible. It's these four edges that I gave you. The old hope is not little, it's not one of them. It's not a, you don't have a little hope. But anyway, it's a gift of God. So thank God for that. Now let's look at blessed hope. So we got good hope. Let's look at blessed hope. That's over in Titus 2:13. And this is a great verse. All of them are great verses. Looking for. And that word looking for is in the present tense. Which in the Greek it means you're constantly looking for. And you, I hope today I'll stimulate you to ramp it up. And we're looking for something. Don't get distracted by the world. By the noise of the world. But you don't get distracted. He says there in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior Jesus Christ. What do you think about that verse? Let's read it again. Looking for, constantly looking for, ardently looking for, enthusiastically looking for. Richard's looking for it, Sarah. He told me the other day, he said, when the Lord called people home, I want to be in the first line. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You ever heard of an epiphany? That word is an epiphany. It's the appearance of Jesus Christ. He's going to show up. He's going to come one of these days. I'm hoping for that. Are you hoping for that? He's going to rend the skies. He's going to visibly appear. And we'll see. The first chapter of Acts, when they're out there watching Christ stand up into heaven, and the angel said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into the heavens?" The same Jesus is going to come back in a like manner. They were longingly looking at him. They hate to see him go, I guess. But then he's going to send the Holy Spirit. So good that he went away. They're longing to see him. And they said, don't worry, he's coming back again. You see him going away bodily, he comes back again bodily. It's a glorious appearing. We cannot imagine the glory. We cannot imagine the glory. Cannot imagine it. So it's a blessed hope. Now, it's also a better hope. They had a hope in the Old Testament, but we have a better hope, mainly because we have more information in Jesus Christ. And really, Christ sometimes is synonymous with hope. Sometimes they call Jesus Christ hope. I'm not going to be real technical and try to break all that down today. But over in Hebrews chapter 7, 19, like Keeper pointed out this morning, he read Hebrews 1, which is one of my favorite chapters. The whole book of Hebrews really is that Christ is better than everything. He's better than the law. He's better than the angels. He's better than the Levitical priesthood. He's better than everything. So when he came, and we New Testament saints don't have any idea how thankful we ought to be New Testament saints. That's another sermon from another day. You ought to be jumping and shouting that you're a New Testament saint. You said David had it made. He didn't have it made like you got it made. I don't get another sermon. I'll mess my sermon up. But you ought to be thankful to be a New Testament saint. We have got light that didn't have in the Old Testament. The Son of Righteousness has ridden with healing in his wings over in Malachi. I remember one time I used to go preach at Hornwall, Tennessee. And on the way home, I'd be listening to the radio. And I had four or five different programs. And one of them was old M.R. DeHaan. Y'all remember old M.R. DeHaan? And he preached a sermon one time. I almost drove off the road. I got so excited. And what he preached about was a prophetic sermon. He talked about how that Jesus Christ, all these messianic prophecies, and then finally, the Son of Righteousness had ridden with healing in his wings. And here's what he compared that to. He said, let's just say you got somebody standing here. It's dark. And so the sun began to come up. And first, it's a long shadow. You don't see too much of the substance as it comes up. It's a long shadow. So as you get higher, you see less shadow and more substance. And of course, he began to give those messianic prophecies. He said, every now and then, you'll even have a lightning flash, just like daytime. That's Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. It's just a good New Testament. But then the flash goes off pretty quick. But then you get right here, and guess what? You don't see any shadow. It's all substance. That's where we're at right now. The Old Testament, the book of types and shadows, we live in the time of substance. We see, like Brother Keeper read, in sundry times, in divers manners, picking past time by the prophets, in the last days, foreordained by his Son. We're the time, we ought to be doing some rejoicing, you know that? So anyway, over in Hebrews 7:19, I gotta just give a good blow here, y'all, excuse me. I don't know what they'll think about on the tape. This is Hebrews 7:19, better hope. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, for the which we draw it out of God. You draw it out of God by accepting that better hope. Is that right? You draw it out, don't you want to get close to God? Well, just grab a hold of that better hope. Okay? So we got blessed hope, we got better hope. Let's look at lively hope, which is a really living hope. It's not a dead hope, it's a living hope. It's alive inside you. It's something real. I told you something real. It's not just some kind of a concept. It's something real. It's a grace. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're all tied up in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. God was really talking loud when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Declared to be, that's Romans 1:4, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. God was shouting in the resurrection. Will we listen? You listen? Every time we come on Sunday, you know what we did on the first day of the week? They didn't used to meet on the seventh day of the week. The Jews did, because that's the day that Christ rose from the dead. Every time we meet, it's a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we get a hold of that, it'll transform our lives. We serve a risen, reigning Savior, don't we? You believe that? The world's pretty bad shape, but he's not in bad shape. He's the right hand of God. He's directing affairs. He knows you intimately, like Patrick prayed. Psalm 139, he prayed this morning. I like the way Patrick prays. He's prayed the Bible lots of times, better way to pray. My friend, he knows every, your thoughts are far off. They're not a word in your tongue, but Lord, he knows it all together. He can pass you about and behind. Like he said, this knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain to it. He loves you more than you think he does. He knows your every sigh, your every thought, your every down-sitting and every uprising. He knows about all that. And not only do you know, he cares about it. We have not a high priest which can be what touched the thing of our infirmities. Casting all your care upon him. Why? For he what? care for you. You believe that? That's the gospel. I'm not telling it too good. I'm not telling it well enough, in fact. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You got it made if you're a child of God. All right. Let's look at a few scriptures now. Some of my favorites. I'm leaving a lot of them out, like I said, but I don't want to be drinking from a fire hose today. Pretty good garden hose, maybe a hope. Okay, what are we going to do about hope? How can you enhance your hope? How can you increase your hope? Let's look at Romans 15:4. Let me give you some practical things to do, okay? Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's the Old Testament. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that what? We through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You need hope getting in the Bible. That's basic, isn't it? See, isn't it? That sounds like it's kind of redundant. If not, read the Bible. Read the Bible. I told you this before. Let me remind you, and it works. I never have doubted, really badly doubted. You know, Lord, is this all real? But sometimes I have maybe a nagging doubt. That's different from a real doubt. I don't really doubt the main things of the Scriptures, none of them. But I have a nagging doubt sometimes. I have not died yet. Lord, is it really true I'm going to die? Is it really true that my soul goes to God after I die? Is it really true that my loved ones who have gone before in Jesus Christ, are they really seeing them again, God Almighty? Is it really true you're going to make all the right wrong? And so I have a nagging doubt, not a real doubt, but guess what? Even when I get in the Scriptures, even the nagging doubt goes away. You know why? Because when God called me to be born again, He wrote it in the law of my heart. The Bible puts it in my heart. So when I read the Scriptures, I identify with that. So get in the Bible. Don't be so busy in the week, you're not in the Bible. Every day you need to be in the Bible. All of you need to be in the Bible. Right? And that makes your doubts go away. Look what he said right here. For whatsoever things written aforetime, written for our learning, that's the Old Testament, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You'll increase your hope if you read the Word of God. So get on it. If you're not doing it, you feel bad, get in the Bible and start reading. And meditating and thinking about it. And don't be in a hurry when you do it. What's wrong with us? My friend, we live in an age when if we do read the Bible, we're going to hurry through it. I really appreciated Thomas Mann this morning. I get to hear him every Sunday morning he's on a station in West Virginia. I get it on the internet. And he's talking about that we're made to be wild. Like a kid. These kids we got here, they can, even when I give them candy, they just wild them. If they get to go to some special event, it just wows them. It just wow. Your kid's just wide-eyed, right? Kind of funny to have a kid be wide. My friend, he said, we need to be wowed by Jesus Christ. He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. How long had it been since you've been wowed by Jesus Christ? Does he become so commonplace that he doesn't wow us anymore? It's kind of like just old hat, same old cornbread and peas. My friend, we need to, if God, let me be wowed again. He said, and Thomas said, we will be wowed. We see him face to face. We'll never get over being wowed. You think heaven's going to be boring? It'll never be boring. You're going to be on running at full blast the whole forever in the presence of our precious Savior. That's the truth. They don't need the sun there. You know why? The Lamb is the light there. Have you ever been happy? You know what happy is. You know little Clyde Casey? He had a dream one day. He said, Jack, you know what white? He said, you don't know what white is. Hey, you think you've seen white? He said, I believe you've seen white. I believe we got to show little Clyde something. You know what white is yet. You know what happiness is. You know what joy is. You know a little bit, a foretaste, but it's going to be, well, can't describe it. All right. So get the Bible. Now, let me give some of our favorites. Y'all remember some of these. Y'all memorize some of these. Y'all think about some of these. Over in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Great verses. I'm leaving a lot of them out. In hope of eternal life. Do you hope for eternal life? Do you expect eternal life? Eternal life? Eternal life? Think about that a minute. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. That's a great verse. Chew on that a while next time you get discouraged. In hope of eternal life that God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You believe God promises? All right. Now let's look down at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, and I'm going to break into the context here. Talking about Jesus Christ being our hope. Which hope we have at an anchor of the soul. Now what are anchors for? You know what anchors are for. Mainly, if a ship is pretty close to a rocky shore, and the wind and the waves get going, if that ship ever drift over on the rocks, it's going to capsize, it's going to break up. So what an anchor is for is to keep that from happening. It's to keep the ship stable in the midst of turbulent waters. And my friend, this life is filled with turbulent waters. If you live long enough, you'll experience them, one kind or another. It may be health problems, it may be financial problems, it may be spiritual problems. We're all in turbulent waters in this low ground of sin and sorrow. And the devil wants us to make shipwreck. He wants to go into despair and crack up on the rocks of despair. So what do? We put our anchor down. And sometimes an anchor, they say, will kind of move. They won't hold. And then you're really in trouble. But I think this anchor is going to hold. This anchor is sure and steadfast. Now, you're on the end of a rope. You may do a little moving around. You may do a little twisting around, but you're not going to hit the rocks. The anchor's going to hold. So don't be where you twist around a little bit. The anchor's going to hold. Let's read that. Which hope we have at an anchor of the soul. Anchor of the soul. Both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, where Jesus Christ, our forerunners, entered. Now let me say something while I'm at that. I thought this doesn't have the word hope in it, but I still want to give it to you for a minute. Look over Hebrews 4:16. Remember the anchor. Remember the anchor. Next time you get feeling pretty stressed out, say, God, is my anchor holding? What's your anchor? Your anchor is hope. That hope's an anchor. Think about the hope. It'll anchor you down. You may have a pretty long rope, maybe, but you won't break up on the rocks. The anchor won't let you break up on the rocks. But on the book of Hebrews, the same great book. Okay, if you thought that was a good book this morning. Let's look over in Hebrews chapter 4. I got to tell you something great. It's been a long time since I've done it, and I got to think about myself. It did me a lot of good, so I said, if it did me good, maybe it'll do them some good. So let's go over to chapter 4, and look at verse 16. I'm going to start read verse 15 and 16, but I got a word picture I want you to grab a hold of. This is Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, okay? We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the finger of our infirmities. He touched with the finger of our infirmities, as I mentioned earlier. But it's all point tempted, like we are, you have that sin. He knows what you're going through from an experimental viewpoint. The death you will go through, Christ in one way or another did not go through. He personally experienced what we're going through. So he knows how to reset that of us. You know, if somebody's gone through something, they can comfort somebody who goes through the same thing. Well, brother, Jesus Christ has gone through the same thing. He knows how to comfort us. It's not just theory with him. He even learned obedience by the things he suffered. Think about that. He's perfect, but God says he learned obedience to the things that he suffered. He personally knows how to comfort us because he's gone through what we've gone through. Alright? Let us therefore, because we have come boldly, what does boldly mean? Free speech, come with no reserve. When you come up to Christ, you don't have to sidle up to the throne of God. You come, the Lord Jesus Christ has earned the right for you in prayer to come to him. The devil wants to kind of hesitate, and maybe we've got to clean our act up. Don't do that. Run to him. Let's therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy. I'm glad that's in there, because I'll show you mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. Now that word help, I want to look at it for a minute. You remember what I said about this? What does the word frap mean? F-R-A-P. It's a real English word. And that word is in the New Testament, only two times. It doesn't say frap, it says help. It's here in Acts chapter 27. Let me tell you what frapping is all about. It's really interesting. You remember all then the 27th chapter of Acts when they had the storm and Paul's on the Sea of Galilee, the Mediterranean Sea, and a great big storm came up, and temporarily they came to an island. And what they did, they undergirded the boat. Remember what they did? And what they did, they wrapped the boat made out of obviously wood. So they got cables, and they wrapped those cables around that boat before they went back to the sea again. And so that word help there, both it said helps in Acts 27, but it said the same thing here. So you get the word picture? What happens is we're just like a vessel that can take water in. We go through hard times. But what happens is God Almighty flaps us. He puts cables around about us to hold us together when we won't break up. Isn't that good? That's a great word picture. Let me read it to you again. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have great times of need sometimes, but God Almighty undergirds us and puts those cables around, go back to sea, maybe have a rough old sea, but we're not going to break apart. That is great. You won't break apart. You may think you're breaking apart sometimes, you're not going to do it. Remember the book of Job? Don't be surprised if you have highs and have lows. You're going to have some lows. Job had a lot of lows, but he also had some highs, didn't he? And that'll happen to you. Next time you get in a low, say, God, I need a high. I need some fresh reassurance. Job got so bold one time, he said, though, 13th chapter, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Boy, that's a high point, isn't it? He had another high point about the resurrection. And even though the skin won't beat my body, in my flesh I should say, God, he's high. But sometimes he got so low, he even cursed the day of his birth. He never cursed God, but he cursed the day of his birth. Say, I never did that. You know where you would not. If you got some real chronic pain, you know what you'd do. Something terrible that just lasted for a long time. I hope we don't get to that point. But don't be surprised if you do get to that point. You may curse the day of your birth, but you're not going to curse God. You won't make shipwreck. We've got to be realistic. We'll have lows and we'll have highs. Look at the book of Psalms. It's a book of highs and a book of lows. Sometimes David is already in heaven almost. Sometimes he is lower than a snake. But like that psalm again that Patrick quoted, though I stand up, whither shall I go from my spirit? Whither shall I flee from my presence? Though I ascend up in heaven, thou art there. Though I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Though I take the wings of the wing, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even though thy hand shall hold me, thy right hand shall hold me. Isn't that great? That's good, isn't it? Can't run away from God. So I like that prepping, don't you? Alright, remember the anchor, remember the flapping. Let's remember some things today. Now let me go to another scripture. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Because this hope sometimes has to be strengthened. And it's strengthened usually by going through hard times. I don't want to go through hard times. I hate hard times. Do you like hard times? I hate them. I don't want them. I don't ever pray for them. If you pray for them, go ahead, have at it, but I'm not going to do it. I want to pray for it as easy as possible. But I say, God, if I got to go through something, help me go through it the right way. Lord, you know what I need more than I do. And he knows what you need more than you do, too. Sometimes you need hard times. You know, if a strong man, we got some strong, like old Kendall back there, strong as an ox. But if old Kendall they put Kendall in bed and left him there 2 weeks, he'd be as weak as stump water. He would be. His muscles would get to atrophy. They need resistance. They need resistance. When you start lifting weights, that's resistance. When you exercise, that's resistance. Nobody likes to be an old couch potato. We're too many spiritual couch potatoes. You sit back there and get them chips, you know, get that Dr. Pepper and watch these old programs, and you just kind of sit there and get fat and out of shape. And you say, well, I've got to get in shape. Well, when you first start, it's not much fun. But when you get going, you're glad you did it. You discipline yourself a little bit. You work out a little bit. You start feeling good. It works the same way spiritually, my precious friend. We have to go through hard times sometimes, have resistance to build our spiritual graces up. That's the way there's a hope. Look at Romans chapter 5. He'll tell you that. Let's read the first 5 verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace where we stand. I love that verse. You have access by faith to grace when you stand. What that means is you're staying in grace. You're staying in a great big pool of grace. And by faith you get access to it. See, sometimes you don't think you're in staying in, you're going to build an ocean of grace. And faith gives you access to it. By which also we have access by faith into this grace when we stand and rejoice in hope that I will, of the glory of God. You're rejoicing in hope. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Well, what are you talking about, glory in tribulations? Does that mean we're medicus? We like hard times? No, it does not mean that. Nobody likes hard times just for the sake of hard times, but if you recognize what they're doing for you, that's how you rejoice in them. See what I'm saying? When you recognize what's happening is, you go through a hard time, God, and remember, God has got a purpose. He never allows anything to happen to you except for a reason. And you told me, I said, probably every Sunday, don't I? God never said, understand me. He said, trust me. So he says this. We glory in tribulation. How do I glory in tribulations? You maybe want to, and that's a pretty tough word, tribulations. Knowing that tribulation works patience. It works patience. That means endurance. Cheerful endurance. The Greek word is hupomene. Remain under. You're cheerfully remaining under what God has brought your way. You're not trying to wiggle out of it. You're remembering what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. Here comes the old firehole. I'm sorry, folks. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation touching you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful who not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation, also make a way to escape, you may be able to bear it. But when you're remaining under temptation, you don't lash it and say, God, I'm not going to try to wiggle out of it the wrong way. I'm not going to try to wiggle out the wrong way. I'll stay over here. You do something in my life. God, show me what it is. All right. Patient experience. You start having experiences. That means the older you get, the closer we are. We ought to be old folks. That's what we ought to do. We'll shame on us sometime. We old folks, my friend, we walk with God for a while. We ought to be able to learn a few things and tell the young people how it works. Sometimes you old people don't know why God's leaving you here for a reason. The one reason is you got to show the young people how you have some experiences. You can say, like David did, I'm young, I've been young, and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken who received begging bread. You got to be like David said in Psalm 51. Now that I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, till I show thy strength to this generation and thy power to everyone to come. All folks, you got a reason to live. And kids, if you're smart, you listen to them. You hear what I'm saying? If you're smart, you listen to them. You go to them and say, how have you made it through life, through the hard times you've gone through? Go to some good old widow woman and say, how do you make it when your husband died? And so forth and so on. Patience, experience, hope. You get more hope because you recognize God not going to let you down. You go through a process. And hope because not ashamed. Because, look at this picture here. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which He's given us. Isn't that a big picture of just superfluity or whatever you call it? Just abundance, isn't it? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which He's given us. We have those mountaintop experiences sometimes. Alright, I got a couple more scriptures and I'm going to be through. Look at 1 John 3:3. What will hope do to me? How practical is hope? I'll tell you how practical it is. It's changed where you live if you really have hope. Brothers, Zach, don't preach too much about hope. You make people lazy. That will not make you lazy. If you're born again, it won't. Look over in 1 John chapter 3. In fact, I'll try to read those first three verses. The hope is in there. Hope will do something, my friend, to you, to help you live for God. 1 John chapter 3. Let's read the first three verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That's a word that ought to get our attention. Behold, it's an amazing thing he's saying here. Behold, what manner of love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We should be called the sons of God. You recognize what a great thing it is to be called son of God, a child of God? You're adopted sons. If you're born again, the spirit of adoption has entered into your heart. When you bow, you cry, Abba, Father. That's in Romans 8 and also in Galatians. Isn't that amazing? That Abba is like Papa or Daddy. You're close to God Almighty. He's adopted you into His family. He's adopted you. You're His child. Amazing. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. We should be called the sons of God. You're a child of God. Beloved, now we're the sons of God. Even right now we are. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We won't be Him. We're not going to be God. We'll conform His image. I don't even know what all that means. I know something great, though. Now we've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Beloved, it does not appear what we shall be. But we know when we see Him, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. You can't see Him as He is right now. You can't stand it. You can't look on the Mount of Transfiguration. He'll never see just a little bit of His glory. He'll reveal all His glory. He'll burn them up. The wicked he's going to destroy with the brightness of his coming. You won't destroy you because he changed you. You can stand to see his glory. If you weren't born again, you can't do it. Burn you up. He's destroyed the wicked with the brightness of his coming. Okay, let's read those two verses again. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, I love that word beloved, don't you? I like that a lot. Beloved, now we're the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. We know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, we shall see him as he is. What effect will that have on my life? Look at verse 3. And everyone that hath this hope in him purified himself, even as he is pure. If you really have that hope, you'll try to purify yourself. You'll make a lot of mistakes, you'll mess up, you may get some real bad sin, but you won't like it. You won't like it. You won't be satisfied in it. If you're satisfied in it, you're just not born again, I'm telling you. Or you're backslidden something awful, I'll tell you that right now. God doesn't leave people that kind of shape. Even Lot, he wasn't committing sodomy. He was a bad person, shouldn't have been down there. And God's word says his righteous soul was vexed day by day when he saw the filthy conscience of the wicked. You can't be at home in this ungodly world if you're a child of God. So if you've got something going in your life that's not right, get rid of it, brethren. Every man that has this hope in him, purify himself, even if he's pure, you'll be like him. Isn't that amazing? Now, let me close with a powerful, 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 super-duper powerful verse. Oh, this is a great verse. This will be a verse to just meditate on this and chew on it some. It's Romans 15:13. Chew on this great verse, this glorious verse. This spiritual steak. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope, and that's the God of hope. He's the God of hope. Now the God of hope fills you, not just a little bit of it, fills you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. Abound. Look at these powerful words. I'm going to read some of these again. Abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. What a verse. What a verse. Look at that. Every word. Look at that. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Shalom, peace. In believing, God help my unbelief. You may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, hope. Hallelujah. It is a blessed hope, isn't it? Isn't it a glorious hope? So you, listen, there's hope. There's always hope for a child of God. Always hope. Never, don't ever say, now let me say, some people, well, I don't get on that. I don't get on more wicked. I'll tell you, the hope of hypocrites shall perish. These individuals who live like ungodly lives, they think, oh, you know, I've run to these funerals. God only like them. Some old boy is living ungodly life, he likes to play golf. He's up there playing golf with St. Peter. It ain't going to be that way. I tell you, it's not going to be. Some got some kind of a hobby that he just, you go to these funerals, try to make people feel good. The hope of the hypocrite shall perish. But not the hope of a child of God, my friend. And hope of eternal life, which God, eternal life, promised before the world began.